Let's open up our Bibles. Jesus. Let's open up our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to finish the first chapter this evening. We're going to look at verses 24 through 29. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Please raise your hand if you do not have a Bible. We want to get a Bible into your hand so you can follow along in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Really want to remind you of something that I don't say often. In fact, I don't know if I've said it in several years. You need to be exhorted. You need to be instructed. And you need to be held accountable to. Don't be on your phone during the teaching. And so here's something that is important. If you use your phone for the Bible, that's okay. If you use your phone for note-taking, that's okay. But if you're on your phone looking at Instagram or going and you have something in your, you got a headphone in and you're looking at reels or something, if you are just browsing and looking at something that you shouldn't be, if you're messaging, whatever it is, you need to be off your phone. So especially during the teaching, this is the time to be reverent, respectful. That's one of the rules of the room. So stay off your phone. We give tons of liberty to your Bible reading and to your note-taking. So if you're on your phone and you're on your phone inappropriately, you're probably going to get a little tap on the shoulder. Tap, tap, hey, go back to the Bible app. Or hey, tap, tap, get off your phone. You're not even using it for the Bible. So just want to give you a warning for that, so that way you know you're not taken off guard. But as for the rest of us, we're going to use Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. If you're taking notes, the title of my message is Gospel Suffering. Gospel Suffering. Oh, wonderful. Colossians chapter 1, okay, we want to be hearty here, starting in verse 24, someone say, the Bible says.
The Bible says.
That was pretty good. The Bible says in verse 24, I now rejoice, Paul speaking to the Colossians, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which was hidden, or which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. With that, let's pray. Father, we do come before you and we thank you for this evening. Lord, we have opened Bibles. We have the ability to hear, we have the ability to see, we have the ability to pay attention. Lord, please, by the power of your Spirit, help us to use the senses that you've given to us, and to be able to pay attention and hear your voice, to be able to apply the things that are being taught in your word this evening. May you find in this room tonight high school students who are being brought into maturity in their faith. Lord, if there are those who have come with ill intention of not wanting to pay attention or to be disruptive, that, Lord, you would cause them to even be able to pay attention, that, Lord, we know you love the ones who wander. You leave the 99 to go after the one. And so, Lord, find a group of high school students in this day and age attentive to the preaching and teaching of your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, and everybody said? Ooh. Everybody said?
Amen.
All right. Have you ever been excited about something before? Excited, like there's excitement, something that you're excited for. As I ask that question about being excited about something, I was trying to put myself back into high school. I was trying to go back to when I had the mind of a high schooler, just like you have the minds of high school students. And if I'm honest, I think back to that season of my life, and I was most excited about being done with high school. That's what I was excited about, and maybe you're in the same place where it's like, I just cannot wait to be done with high school. I'm so done with waking up at 5 a.m. and going to school. I'm so done with not having the ability to be an adult and have responsibility. Maybe that's you. I know that was me. But the great thing about being excited is the anticipation. When you're excited about something, there's an anticipation of what is going to happen. Maybe for you, graduation is coming. And you're a senior, you're going to graduate, and graduation is coming, and you're thinking to yourself, I'm excited with anticipation of what it will feel like or look like to walk across that stage. Or if you're a homeschool student, what it'll feel like for your mom to go, you're done. Because that's kind of awkward as a homeschool student. I'm done. That's great. Maybe for you, prom is coming. And you're thinking, I'm excited with anticipation to go with this or that person. I hope he asks me, or I hope I get to ask her. Or again, if you're homeschooled, I'm excited about prom. I guess I'm going with mom. Homeschool, rough. Or maybe for you, you're thinking driving is coming. And you're excited. There's an excitement with anticipation of getting your license. There's going to be that picture on there. You no longer need to use your school ID. You have a driver's license. What an exciting thing. And these are all good things to be excited about, except for prom with mom, of course. But as we think about being excited about things, what about being excited about suffering? Have you ever been suffering and really thought to yourself, wow, so excited about this? And I think we've all experienced suffering to some degree. Maybe you suffer now. Maybe you're suffering through this teaching. Who knows? But think about that. Have you ever been suffering and thought to yourself, wow, this is I'm so excited to be suffering? Maybe for you, it was a teacher who was being harsh towards you. And you have a teacher at school who's just getting under your skin, who's just bothering you. You seem to always be the one who's the center of attention for this teacher. And as this teacher is harsh towards you, you are so excited with anticipation to see this teacher tomorrow. That is your favorite class, the class where the teacher picks on you. That would be what you would say, right, to a leader tonight. I'm suffering. This is my favorite class because the teacher is always on me like no one else's business. Maybe for you, as you're suffering, you think of your girlfriend or your boyfriend broke up with you, and you're so excited with anticipation to see them dating someone else. I'm suffering. It's wonderful. I rejoice. No, you're weird. Maybe for you, it's my parents are divorced, and I'm excited with anticipation that I may be dragged back into court, and you're just done with it all. How can I be excited about this? I think that's a good question. How can we be excited in suffering? How can we? I'd even ask it like this. Should we be excited in suffering? When we're suffering, is there an excitement that should be there? The reason why I bring this up, this idea of excitement and suffering, is because tonight our text opens up with Paul speaking of rejoicing. There's a rejoicing here. And what I want you to understand, if you're paying attention, and please do pay attention, Paul very clearly attaches his rejoicing to the very suffering in his life. That's what Paul does here. He's attaching his rejoicing to his suffering. If you look down at your Bible, you'll see it there in verse 24. He says, look down, please pay attention, otherwise you're just wasting an hour. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now, what I want to point out to you is this. Paul's rejoicing in this setting of his life is married to his suffering. Paul's rejoicing in this part of his life, his rejoicing is literally married to his suffering. You could even say it this way. His rejoicing and his suffering, they are not distinct, nor are they separate. They are working together. That's why he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. They're married. They're working together. They are not distinct and separate. They are not enemies. They are not polar opposites where they are butting heads, the rejoicing in his life and the suffering in his life. In fact, they are married together. But before we get into this, before we kind of break some of this down, we need to be reminded of what the book of Colossians is all about. You see, if we remember, as we've been studying, we know that Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians to address a major problem, and it was the problem of Gnosticism. Gnosticism just comes from the Greek. It's a word that means knowledge or insight. Don't need to go much into this, but these Gnostics who believed in Gnosticism, who had a greater knowledge and insight, so they claimed, they had invaded their way into the church at Colossae, and they had one very false message, and it was the message, Jesus is not enough. If they could get into the pulpit, they would set the pastor aside and they would say, hey, your pastor will tell you it's all about Jesus, that the gospel is all about Jesus, that life is all about Jesus. These Gnostics wanted the pastor to sit down so they could go into the pulpit and say, guess what? We have higher knowledge. We have higher insight. Jesus is not enough. There are deeper things to talk about. So that's why Paul wrote this letter, to remind them that Jesus certainly is enough. And last time we were together in the book of Colossians, we learned of the supremacy of Christ. It's a very fancy word that meant Jesus is superior above all others in authority, power, and status. So Jesus has all authority, all power, all status. No one is superior to him. But now what happens is Paul shifts his focus from the supremacy of Christ. Ooh, that was loud. That'll be on the recording. But now tonight, Paul shifts his focus from the supremacy or the superiority of Christ to our suffering for Christ. So there's a shift here in what Paul's doing. He was focused last time together in the verses that are probably just above this section on the superiority of Christ, but he wants to shift to our suffering for Christ. Now, high school student, please listen, pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. I very specifically want to show you something here. There is a common truth we all operate in when it comes to our Christianity. Like, I want to give you a little golden nugget and insight when it comes to our Christianity, something that we all know as Christians. A common truth. Here it is. The gospel calls us and causes us to suffer. You need to know this when it comes to your Christianity, that the gospel calls us and even causes us to suffer. A couple of cross-references as we break our main text down. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We also know in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. It is a common truth in the Christian faith that suffering will happen. It is a common truth that because of the gospel is going to call you to suffer and the gospel is going to cause you to suffer. Amen. No, bummer. But it's the truth. You see, Paul's whole argument in this text that we are taking this evening is the fact that his suffering is tied to the gospel. Paul's going to prove to you, and as we read this together, Paul's going to prove to you, he's going to prove to me, he's proving to the Colossians, that his suffering is tied to the gospel. And because his suffering is tied to the gospel, he rejoices. That's where it comes from. How can Paul rejoice in his suffering? Well, his suffering is tied to the gospel, and because he knows that the gospel is being proclaimed in his suffering, he rejoices. Do you see it there in verse 24? I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. This word rejoice, it means to be glad. Why is Paul glad? Because he's suffering. This word suffering, it means a misfortune, a calamity, an evil, an affliction, one of these things. So this is pretty self-explanatory here, is it not? Paul is glad at the misfortune, at the calamity, at the evil, at the affliction that has come upon him because of the sake of the gospel. He's happy about it. He literally could stand before the Colossians and say, evil is happening to me because of you, for the sake of the gospel in your life. And I'm so happy about it. He's not being weird. He's not being odd. He's not being fake. He's being genuine. That there's a gladness in his spirit. There's a gladness in his heart. There's a gladness in his mind that he's suffering and facing evil and affliction and all these things. But I want you to notice very clearly, it's not just for the gospel that Paul's rejoicing in his suffering. In fact, He's rejoicing in his suffering specifically for the Colossian church. Again, look at verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings. Two very important words here, for you. And go on, fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So again, he doubles down. This is for you. Who is you? The church. And then he goes, the body and the church. So he doubles down. He repeats himself. He says it twice. For you, in verse 24, for the sake of his body, the church, verse 24. So Paul's rejoiced suffering for the gospel is because of the gospel's impact on the church, on the people. I'm so rejoicing, Colossian church, because the gospel's impacting your life. I am suffering and glad for it because the gospel has changed your life. The gospel has planted you into God's kingdom. You have repented of your sins. You have believed in Jesus, and I am suffering for it. But I rejoice. I'm so glad. And then that's why over the next three verses, in verses 25 through 27, Paul explains the gospel. If you'd notice, please follow along with me. Look down at verse 25, heads bowing down here, of which I, Paul, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed in his saints, or to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This mystery, it's the gospel. It's the gospel for the Gentiles. It's the gospel for the people who are not the Jews. God originally chose the Jews. Here's the Gentiles. The gospel's come for the Gentiles. They're grafted in. They're brought in. Grafting is just a way to bring them in, illustratively. But what is this gospel? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what Paul would say is this: if my suffering leads to the gospel bringing Christ in you, the hope of your glory, then I rejoice, is all he is saying. So as we have explained that, the question is this: so where does this leave you and me? It's great to know this about the Colossians. Right now, if we stop the message and go, okay, cool, you know, that's great information, great knowledge. Paul suffered for them, the gospel, you know, he's rejoicing in it. You've learned some things. All right, let's pray and go home. You leave the message going, what? I know some things, but what about me? Where does this leave me? Where does this leave you and me? Here's where it leaves us. What I'd like to do tonight is give you two crucial calls of suffering that God has placed on your life. When you repented and believed in Jesus, when you signed on the dotted line, and you were like, Lord, I am yours. You have saved me from my sin. I want to commit my life to you. Whether you actually signed or not, you probably didn't sign a piece of paper, but you signed your life to Christ. You committed your life to him. And when you signed on the dotted line, part of that signing on the dotted line is God goes, there's two crucial calls of suffering that I've placed on your life. And I'm hoping as we navigate these things together, we can rejoice in that suffering. There's a call of suffering, but there's a call to rejoice in that suffering. So let's look at these first, or look at these two calls. Number one, there's a call to suffer for others. You, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, if you are someone who is called under the name of the Lord, if you profess to be a Christian, you have a command and a call on your life, point number one, to suffer for others. Maybe I want to take my signature back. No, don't do that yet. And then two, you have a call to suffer in your body. Oh no. So let's take number one. Work through this together, a call to suffer for others. Look down again at verse 24. We're spending a lot of time here, but it's worth it. Verse 24 says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, we've already explained this. I've explained this text. I've explained it in the context of what Paul is saying. There's no need for me to repeat any of that, but what is crucial for us here is to understand what God is expecting from us. This is Paul speaking of him towards the Colossians, but what is God speaking to us and expecting of us? And for that, I want you to look at those two little words there that we took earlier in verse 24. Look down at your Bible and see for you. Two very little words, a Bible study point based on two tiny little seemingly insignificant words in the Bible. And here's our main or one of our main points tonight, for you. The reason why I want to go through this is because many times we understand suffering if it causes us personal good and growth. Like when you think about suffering, oftentimes you think about it in such a way, if you try to take your suffering and make good out of it, you accept it when you go, I'm suffering, but it's obviously going to work good for me. That's oftentimes how we work it. That's not necessarily bad logic, and it's not necessarily unbiblically true. But many times that's how we understand it. When we box up the suffering we've gone through, when we box up the things we've gone through in this life, we go, I went through that and it caused me personal good and growth. That's why God allowed it in my life. I'll give you some illustrations here. Take, for example, a good workout. Now, I don't know how many of you work out, but you've had to do PE and these things, but if you're someone who has worked out for a season, if you take a good workout, or even better, 3 months of good workouts, where you're like committed, you're all in. If you take 3 months of good workouts, 3 months of workouts is suffering. You're going to suffer. You suffer by lifting weights. You suffer by doing the cardio. This is not in my message, but there was a moment in a TV show with Terry Crews. And Terry Crews, you know, I don't know if you know Terry Crews, a big black dude, you know, just ripped. He does not look like me, I promise you. And it's not just because I'm not black, it's because I'm like skinny. Sorry. But there's this moment where Terry Crews, and he goes and he's like, I could try cardio again, because you know he's all about the weights. He tries cardio and he runs for about 2 seconds. He goes, it's immediately horrible. I don't know if you've seen that, but that's funny to me. But 3 months of workouts is suffering. Why? Because you suffer by lifting the weights. You suffer by doing the cardio. You suffer by waking up early or maybe staying out late. Or you suffer by taking your time and going, I could be doing this, but I'm going to suffer and work out. You suffer maybe even by refusing to eat bad things and instead eating bad tasting things that are good for you, that are healthier. But after 3 months of doing that, when you look in the mirror, you rejoice. You're like, ooh. You look in the mirror and you rejoice. Why? Because your suffering has led to something that is worth rejoicing over personally for you. Your suffering led to personal growth for you. Your suffering caused you to go, that was worth the 3 months of enduring through all of this. Because when I'm looking in the mirror, I see huge gains, gains with a Z, okay? And some of you are like that. You see, we are very much okay with this form of suffering, suffering for my good. Now, that's physical suffering, but let's even move this into the spiritual realm so I can prove to you that we are okay with suffering for my good. If I suffer and it causes me good, I'm okay with it. Think about even our Christian faith, where we are okay with this. I'm suffering while reading my Bible, but God is growing me. I don't know why I get up every day and read this Bible. I don't always understand it, but I suffer, I endure through it. I come to church because I know God's going to use these things to grow me. You can even go like this. I'm in a season of trial. I'm in a season of suffering. And I know, according to Romans 8:28, that all things work together for my good. Suffering for my good. It's even biblical. So again, we're very much okay with this form of suffering. Suffering for my good. Yet the scripture here points to something much different. Not as a contradiction, but it's at a way of saying that there's times where suffering is not always for your good. What I want you to see here, and this is really like, hopefully, by God's grace, kind of the crescendo, something I want to leave you with. Paul's suffering is because of them, and it is for them. What Paul is alluding to here is, I am suffering because of you, and it's for you. I'm suffering because of what you are, and I'm suffering, and you're the only one that's going to benefit from my suffering. I have no benefit in it. So while we are very much in the Christian faith, like, I understand that God will put me through times of suffering, and it'll be for my good, there are times here, according to this text, even in the Apostle Paul's life, where his suffering was not for his good, it was caused by them, and it was for their good. And here's where our application starts to come in. You see, instead of being willing to suffer because of people and for me, which is my good, our call by God is to suffer because of people and for people, their good. So what God would call us to is this. There's going to be times where God will call you to suffer for people or because of people, and it's going to be for people. That the suffering that people puts on you, that's literally their fault. Like you could literally look at them and go, this is your fault that I'm suffering. But the Christian response is, if it's your fault that I'm suffering and it's for your good, then I can rejoice. I am suffering by you and for you. This is where Christianity gets so crazy and gnarly in the upside down kingdom that we live for. We don't live for the things of this world. We live for the things of the next world. We seek first his kingdom. We don't worry about the things on earth. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our hearts are in heaven, and this upside down kingdom of I suffer because of you, yet it's only for your benefit. That's the upside down kingdom, is it not? I do this with joy. Paul, in another one of his letters in 2 Corinthians, he writes this. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Do you see that? I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Do you see how he's going, I'm suffering, I'm being spent for your soul. Again, application here. I have a question. Question for all of us. What suffering are you willing to do for the sake of someone else's soul? I know this is hard. We are real people who live real lives with real problems. This is really easy for us to go, man, this Bible thing, this Jesus thing tells me to do things that are like, wow, that seems amazing and great, but I'm a real person with a real life with real problems, and how am I supposed to do that? I get it. I understand. But the question still remains, what suffering are you willing to do for the sake of someone else's soul? Not for the sake of your soul, not for the sake of your benefit, not for the sake of your gains, not for the sake of I'm going to grow through this. God, you're putting me through a season of trouble, but I'm going to grow through it. No. It's literally, God, you're putting me through suffering and they're going to benefit from it. What are you willing to suffer for the sake of someone else's soul? I'm going to give you some examples here that I know as a high school student are hard. But by God's grace and according to his spirit, we can do these things. Could you suffer for your sibling's soul? What I mean by that is this. I maintain my relationship with them even though they are annoying and take my things. I maintain a relationship with them even though they rat me out to my parents. I maintain a loving relationship with them even though whatever. Could you suffer for the sake of your sibling's soul? Or do you dismiss them? Get out of my room. Get out of my life. I wish I couldn't see you anymore. I'm so done with you. Could you suffer and endure for the sake of them? Could you suffer for your parents' soul? That can even be harder at times. I maintain my relationship with them even though they are harsh, or even though they are not saved, or even though they are divorced, or even though they at times reject me. I suffer for my parents' soul to maintain the relationship I have with them. It's not compromise I'm talking about. It's not you just gloss over problems, but I'm literally saying that there's times where you suffer by them, yet it's for them. That's what Paul says. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Could you suffer for your friend's soul? I maintain my relationship with them even though they have proven to be my enemy more than they've proven to be my friend. The Bible says, love your enemy. The Bible says, do good to those who hurt you, offend you, persecute you, wrong you. Can I suffer for their benefit? Can I maintain a relationship with them even though they've proven to be more of an enemy than my friend? Could you suffer for another student or leader's soul? Someone in this room, make it very personal, even though the church is messy and dramatic and gossipful and at times very unforgiving. Is that not what the church is meant to do? Are we not meant to be a group of people who are meant to suffer for the sake of each other? No, I need to leave this church. You know why I need to leave this church? Because they're not doing right by me. I don't think that's what God's called us to as a church. I think God's called us to suffer for the sake of each other. You see, the call is clear. Suffer by people and for people. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. I rejoice. It brings me gladness. Obviously, there are other things to consider. Yes, I know that there's times where there needs to be confrontation. Yes, I know there's times where there needs to be accountability. I'm not saying you sweep everything under the rug and go, oh, well, there's a sinful problem that's directed towards me. No, the scripture gives instruction on how to deal with a sinful situation. But the problem is oftentimes we don't even go into that route of dealing with the sinful situation in a biblical way, and we break fellowship because we didn't follow God's biblical premise on how to even deal with the sinful situation. And we feel vindicated. We feel right. True suffering for the sake of the relationship, true suffering for the sake of the other person is confrontational. Hey, you've wronged me. You've sinned against me. I don't want you out of my life. I'm coming to you because I'm telling you I'm concerned for your soul. Your soul is sinning. And I want to maintain a relationship with you, but there's sin between us. And so I'm going to suffer this conversation. I'm going to suffer trying to bring you back into repentance and faith, which doesn't benefit me at all. It benefits you. That's suffering. We suffer in the church for each other. It's what Paul did for the Colossians. And please understand, here's a golden nugget for you. Paul didn't even know the Colossians. Do you know that? He never even visited them. He never even met them. He didn't know their names individually. This is something that I've been studying. I'm like racking my brain. I was like, he's rejoicing and suffers for people he doesn't even know, hasn't even met, hasn't even personally hugged or sat in a Bible study with or eaten with. But he rejoices in his sufferings for them. How much more should we rejoice with the people that we've actually ate with or gone to youth group with or sit in church with? I rejoice. Am I suffering for you? Suffer by people and for people. You sinned against me. I come to you because I want to restore you, which really has no benefit to me other than I'm suffering in the midst of this. Is that not what Jesus has done for us? What did Jesus gain by coming and suffering in our place? He rejoiced. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy, what was the joy? The joy of recognizing he's in the Father's will. The joy of recognizing that his suffering was by them, their sin, and my suffering is for them, my righteousness coming upon them. You see, when we do this, it's one thing to suffer for my good, but the gospel is most clearly seen when we suffer for only the good of the other. That is when the gospel is seen. And please understand that this is the moment where if we as a church, if we as a youth group are so committed to the gospel and to Jesus and to each other, that when the outside world sees our commitment to suffer for each other, not for the benefit of ourselves, that's when the world goes, what is going on over there? How is it that these nasty, gossipful, unforgiving, messed up people are in a Bible study every week, eating every week, and suffering for each other? How is it that they're bearing one another's burdens? How is it that they're doing this? It's because the gospel shows us that Jesus did it for us, and he's called us to do it for each other. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. We got to move on because I will stay here all night. Ooh, my voice went deeper. What happened there? The second crucial call of suffering that God has placed on your life is number two, a call to suffer in your body. I want to make sure I'm clear here. I'm not talking about cancer or some sickness. I'm not talking about that. You'll see here what I'm talking about if you look at verse 28 and 29. The Bible says, him, speaking of Jesus, we preach. I want to be very clear here. This is my pet peeve. In the church, we preach Jesus. Him, we preach. Okay, anyway, I can stay there all night too. Him we preach. Remember, okay, I got to say one more thing. Remember what we're talking about here, the Gnostics who said there's something more than Jesus. Jesus isn't enough. Him we preach. This is what churches do. Anyway, him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in who? Oh man, you're not confident. That's okay. That we may present every man perfect in? Christ Jesus. Okay, man, I've lost you guys. Lord, help me. Okay, that we may present every man perfect in? Okay, some of you came back, but we need all of you because that's not good enough. Okay, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Even if you're not reading it, now you know it's been said so many times, I'm just going to say it. Verse 29, here's where suffering your body comes in. To this end, I also labor. Striving, labor, striving, labor, striving. According to his working, which works in me mightily. And what I want to show you here is this. Just like suffering and rejoicing are married together, they're not polar opposites. They're not competing against each other. They're not butting heads. Suffering and rejoicing in Paul's life in this situation were married together. They were in agreement. They worked together. Just like that, preaching Jesus and your body being physically drained are married together. What? Verse 28 and 29. Preaching Jesus and your body being physically drained, tired, labored, are married together, is what Paul is doing. Now, this is very specific to Paul's life. I understand that, but I want to show you how this is an example for us that we need to walk in. Verse 28 says, him we preach. Do you see it? Him we preach. Then verse 29, he says, to this end I also labor, striving. There's been something that I have learned as a young man. I think I'm still young, and raising a young boy who's 3 years old now, Lincoln. And as I'm raising Lincoln, there is something that I've learned, something that I want to do in his life as a good father, and it's I want to work him outside until his bones hurt. Now, some people would say that is like, wow, that's abusive. But I want to show him what a good day's work looks like. So he goes outside as a teenager when we get there, not 3 years old. So you might be like, three? No. When he gets to the right age, I'm going to go out there with him in my darn rheumatoid arthritis body. I'm going to work until our bones hurt. Not according to my bones, because they'll probably hurt right away, but according to his bones. And it's something that I want to teach him, to instruct him, to show him that in this life, you need to work until your bones hurt. You need to know a good day's work. But here, what Paul is saying is we need to preach Jesus until our bones hurt. How? I'd even say this. Let's make it a little bit more young specific. We need to preach Jesus until we are so tired that we can no longer scroll on our phones. Oh, no. That's not fair. You went there, Pastor Daniel. But that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, him we preach, verse 28, labor and striving, verse 29. Paul is literally saying, I spent myself. I labored. I was striving. I still am. I am depleting myself. I have no energy left. I have no strength left. In fact, I work according to his working, the Spirit's working in my life. And he works in me mightily. I'm done. I'm depleted. I'm out. There's nothing left for me. I have preached Christ. I am teaching. I'm instructing. I am warning to such a degree that I'm empty. We empty ourselves. You can understand something about yourself when you find what you empty yourself into. All of us are emptying ourselves into something, whether it's emptying ourselves into our phones, emptying ourselves into our school, emptying ourselves into the church, emptying ourselves into a sport, emptying ourselves into a relationship. We are all emptying ourselves into something. And Paul is encouraging, he's saying, listen, church, I have emptied myself into you. I'm done. I've labored. I have nothing left. It's according to his working in my life. And we need to do this. But let's be honest. This starts only if Jesus is preached to us. What can I empty myself of if I don't have it filled in me? And if you look at this, look at verse 28 where it says, him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect, good word there, mature in Christ Jesus. Warning and teaching. Warning and teaching. And this is where it gets hard. We're going to end on a hard note here. But please, follow. We will not preach Jesus if we have not been receiving warnings and teachings of Jesus. And all of you sit through preaching week by week by week. And there are warnings of Jesus and there are teachings of Jesus. And if you are not heeding those things, if you are not listening, if you are closed off, if your heart is hardened, if for whatever reason you're not receiving these teachings and warnings of Jesus, that you're not in a good place. You will not preach Jesus. You will not empty yourself into sharing the truth of who he is. You will not be used by God to pour into others so they can be presented as mature in Christ. So here's the truth we can start to end with. There's two things. You will either suffer in this life because you are not receiving the warnings and teachings of Jesus, and you will suffer. You are not ignorant. You cannot stand before God and plead ignorance. I didn't know Jesus. No, you've sat through teachings. The Bible has been opened up to you. God has made himself manifest to you. That's what the whole point of verses 25 through 27 is. The mysteries has been revealed to you. The gospel has been shown to you. You have no excuse. So one of two things will happen. You will either, number one, suffer because you are not receiving the warnings and the teachings of Jesus, or you will suffer because you have. And therefore, you are suffering for others to preach Jesus. If you are not preaching Jesus, if you're not pouring your life into someone else to suffer for them for the sake of their growth in Jesus, then that you have to go back to the first question and go, have I really received him? Have I been heeding his teachings? Have I been heeding his instructions and his warnings? All of us, the reason why, in a logical sense, not a spiritual sense, I'll talk on the realm of logic for a second. The reason why the gospel and Christianity and churches spread, logically speaking, spiritually speaking, it's all due to his spirit, but logically speaking, is because the church pours their lives into others. That's the point. That's the call. And the way you pour your life into others is you suffer for them. And you say, you know what? You're not perfect. You're not great. I didn't choose you as a friend. I didn't choose you as someone to give Jesus to because you're wonderful. I actually chose you because you're horrible. And God chose me because I'm horrible. And so God has deposited in me the gospel, which is transforming my life. And I want to just give to you the gospel, which hopefully will transform your life. That's the whole point. That's why it spills out. That's logical. Obviously, it's the working of his spirit only according to the word. But God does work on the realm of logic. And so you will either suffer because you're not receiving the warnings and the teachings of Jesus, or you will suffer because you have, and therefore you'll be suffering for the sake of others to pour into them. Tonight, ask yourself that question. Is your suffering because of unconfessed sin? Because you've not taken the warnings in the teachings. We've talked about lots of sins in these teachings. The Bible, we've been through multiple books of the Bible. The Bible has exposed certain sins, and you know what those are. And even by God's Spirit can even draw to your attention sin now in your life, whether it's hidden sin, whether it's sin that people, that everyone in this room would know about. It doesn't matter if it's sin that's open or sin that's been hidden by you in secret. The reality is your suffering because of unconfessed sin? I'd even say it like this. Are you walking through life? Let's get really real here. Are you walking through life in like this mental fog where there is just this weird haze in your life and you just don't know why? And you've wondered, you're like, what is going on? Am I just overly tired? Am I overly depressed? Am I overly just worked up? Am I overworked at school? Is there just too much on my plate? But please understand that one of the things that hidden sin, that unconfessed sin will do to you, it'll put you in this mental fog where you have no idea what's going on. You become self-deceived. You're just going through the motions. You're kind of like in this weird, like drug-like haze where you're just like going through life like, I'm just barely awake and kind of just chilling and working through life. And the reason why that is because God's going, you need to confess sin. Sin is eating away at your soul. And you're suffering because of it. But if that's you, please understand, if you have been suffering because of sin, please see the mercy of God on your life. God is so merciful. God is so gracious to you. God does not look at the sinner who, even in unconfessed sin, he's not looking to condemn you. If you're someone who's struggling with sin and you're suffering because of sin, God's not crushing you like a bug. God's not stepping on you like he wants to be done with you. The whole reason why you're hearing this message is to prove and demonstrate how merciful God is to spare your soul, to give you a chance to repent. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is your moment. Oftentimes we use that as an opportunity for evangelism. Repent of your sins. Come to Jesus for the first time. But do you understand that Peter wrote that to believers? He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If you claim to be a believer and you're someone in this room who's been in like a mental fog, it's because you're suppressing sin and holding on to it and trying to think that I've got a game plan for this. No one's ever going to find out about it. One day I'll overcome it on my own. You can't do it. You cannot overcome sin. It's eating at you like erosion, if you know what erosion is. It's unseen. You can't see the erosion, but it eats away and destroys everything until one day where it all collapses. And your life will do that. Sin will do that to you, where you're putting on a brave face, where you're being the hypocrite, where no one knows what's going on here, but all along, sin has been eroding you, and you're going to fall apart one day, and everyone's going to be like, what's been going on? And it's been the erosion that you've been hiding in your soul. And so you need to confess it. Don't suffer because of unconfessed sin. Instead, recognize that Jesus suffered for you. And he has mercy, God does, on your life. Because Jesus took that suffering that you've been taking on yourself, he took it upon himself. And that's the tragedy I see in the church at times, is they hold on to the suffering that God goes, I gave that to my son. Why are you holding on to it? And part of it is because we love our sin. The cost of suffering is, but I love this sin, and I have to, if I want to put my suffering on Jesus, that means the sin has to go with it. And you have to even confess that. But God is so merciful. He's so loving. He's so gracious. He allowed Jesus to suffer death in your place, the wages of your sin being death. So tonight, finally, heed the warning of Scripture. Confess and repent of your sin. And instead, in so doing, suffer for Jesus and for his people. Don't suffer because of your sin. Jesus did that. Suffer for Jesus and for his people. Father, we come before you. And Lord, we thank you that you are the God of mercy. Lord, we, in this final song, want to worship you who is the God of mercy, who's the God of all comfort, who's the God of grace, who's the God of love, who is kind and tender-hearted, who bids us to come because you're gentle and lowly. So Lord, I pray that you would find high school students tonight broken because of the suffering that their sin has caused, and that Lord, they'd come to you in repentance and faith, that they confess their sin to you, be healed, come out of this mental fog, and fully believe on your mercy and your grace for salvation. Lord, I pray tonight that you find a high school student in a church here at Calvary Chapel High Desert where we are people who suffer for people. We don't just suffer for our own good, which is a true biblical truth, but Lord, we also recognize there's going to be times where people cause us to suffer and we suffer for their good. Lord, I pray that we'd be a church who would most gladly spend and be spent for each other. That Lord, we would not take the world's playbook and when we're sinned against, when people cause us to suffer, we kick them out of our lives. But that Lord, we'd suffer and endure the trial and the hardship to maintain that relationship that Lord, you so desperately want to redeem in the gospel. And so Lord, we just submit our lives to you in this time. Lord, I pray that you'd find high school students living in surrender to you in this final worship song. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.